We had two kids came for lunch, supposed to leave at 5. Talk about Philemon for 2 hours. I remember very clearly, and I put here in this handout 3 letters, not 2, which I hope you will read them here in the next. One thing that came out of the discussion, which is relevant to what we are going to do, Philemon argued with me over a year. Argued in the most simple way about 3 different branches of knowledge. Knowledge that comes out of love. You love and then you know. Tied that basically to our relationship with God. Love that comes out of knowledge, which is a secular, normal attitude into our education and our culture. You know. And then the more you get to know the person, something resonates, something may not resonate. Like we're settling a problem with one of our pastors in a certain place. Complaints came from the... I sat with 2 of them and I said, what is the problem? A bad preacher? No. Just his mannerism. What is in his mannerism? What a kind of, colloquial American vocabulary, which I didn't understand. Just his mannerism. He has a very heavy presence, one of the ladies said. I don't know what the meaning of heavy presence being said unkind. But it's all about the ecological harmony between one person and a group of people. He said, what about the rest of the church? They stand up and for the same complaint, answer, no, they like him. Then I had to report back to the senior pastor and say, you know, I think these people need love. I emailed, if you remember, we were here, talked about love for almost a whole year, a whole month maybe, yeah, more than
March,
a month.
March through April.
So what is love in the New Testament? I emailed the papers, but you know, you cannot learn love by reading papers. It doesn't work. But I said, you know, let them study the chapter 13, of the first letter to Corinthians. And I hope by God's grace we'll solve that problem, because this man has really put a great deal of energy. That is the love that comes out of a knowledge. You know a person in a particular, like him. I had that experience once when I was in California, if you don't believe it, but this is true, I can show you the documents. I was hired by a Presbyterian church in Lafayette, Orinda, for 3 months as a pastor. And one evening, the ladies decided to invite me to Bible study. And I went. They invited me, I went. After 5 minutes, one of the ladies said to me, George, I think you're not welcomed in that meeting. I leave. I have 100 things to do. Getting a talk, you know, is not the end of my life. But would you tell me why? And said, I think some of the ladies don't like you. And I said, why? What have I done? I mean, I haven't seen these characters before. But what is the problem? And he said, one of them thinks that you look like the man who has been abusing. My dear lady, I haven't been to the States. My first visit to America. And all right. At the end, you know, I spent 10 minutes and I left. Without any bad feeling. If I am causing problems for you, well, okay, I go. But you know, when I go, this is our Jewish Christian tradition, when you come to a group of people with business of God with you, when I go, the Shekinah of God will depart. It's as bad as that. And each one of you, you know, have your own Shekinah, you know, fine. But that kind of love that comes out of the secular, talk about that, believe me, and that has a relevance on what we are going to talk about in 5 minutes. And the third branch of knowledge is that comes from the Holy Spirit directly. Are illuminated by the Spirit of wisdom. All have it. There's not one single one who is deprived of that knowledge. But in our very busy schedule and life, you know, very often we miss that kind, mild, meek, our voice that speaks to us. Very kind, very humble. And when we miss it, you know, we miss that spark of light that comes from God to you directly. What about that? Now I want to focus on the middle one, you know, the knowledge that creates love. But when knowledge creates love, I mean, our Archbishop will fill that board with all sorts of concepts that all of us have it. Not one single one does not have preconceived ideas. Love creates knowledge, or knowledge that comes out of love. The other one is the opposite. You have knowledge creates love. But the third one is knowledge that comes from the Spirit of God, and that brings, actually, love and knowledge together. Because, you know, it is the light of God that shines in the darkness of every human heart. My heart has darkness, like your heart, like every heart. You know why? Because God, in His mercy, doesn't allow us to know our heart completely. So a little bit on the surface. If we really know our hearts completely, I reckon we will have a cardiac section in the hospitals in one go. Because we cannot cope with the self-knowledge that will bring absolute truth. Our reality is hidden from our eyes in order that we may survive. But from time to time, the Lord, in His mercy, He will sort of, you know, untie or open a file that you have not seen before and let you look at it, but with that goes the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit condemns us, it's not the hard condemnation, telling us what we are short of, but at the same time, we hear the voice of comfort. But when your sense of guilt condemns you, there's no comfort. I am worth nothing, I am this, I am that. Well, I wouldn't say I am what God wants me to be. I like to talk about myself. That middle part, you know, that middle part is the preconceived ideas that we all accumulated about Christ, about the Scriptures, about everything in life. Yourself. About the church. Now, tonight is the best portion that I know in the Gospel of John. In chapter 6, we encounter a terrific scene. Let me summarize it to you by simple English. What about that? Very simple. You don't need a degree from any university. From the University of George Bibawi, yes. You must like Philemon how to read and write. That will be your best qualification. Will that do? Okay. Jesus was in the area where, if you have been to Israel, you know, the big lake Tiberias, you know, or in the upper Galilee. And it was the Passover of the Jews. Jesus was there with the apostles. People came crowded around him. He looks back and say, well, we need to feed these people. Then he puts Philip and Andrew to the test. Oh, this crowd? Oh, the wage for per day in the days of Jesus was 1 dinar per day. 1 dinar, yes. 1 dinar per day. And then Philip says, you know, you need 200 denarii to buy bread for these people. They found that little boy who has barley bread, you know, barley bread is the bread of the poor. Wheat bread is the bread that the upper class like you will eat. Upper class didn't eat barley like me. And fish, it's not actually fish. Bisalion in Greek is salted fish. I don't want to put that in the handout because that is just the background and it's not really of great value. And then Jesus takes this little amount and said, listen carefully, let the people sit. Here comes the preconceived ideas. Feminists and New Testament critics said, John said 5,000 men. Horrible. Patriarchal. No. When he says 500 men, excluding the women and the children, this comes in the text actually, it doesn't actually say that 500 men means 500 heads of the families. It's a family. 5,000, beg your pardon. Thank you. 5,000 men because it is a family. You count the head of the family, and that family could be a wife and maybe two or three children. Now, why the family? Why is the heads of the family being counted? Simply because this is the Jewish way and because it is the Passover week. I am shocked to say that I have not read that in any English comment. I keep saying, well, these Christians, you know, must become Jews first before they comment on the New Testament. But, you know, we cannot do that. It's a matter of conversion. It's a matter of education. After that, listen carefully. Jesus insists on collecting the fragments. After that big thing, and the people said, hey, he's going to feed us. In the background in Isaiah, and I put the text in the handout, there was that prophecy of a prophet will come and bring the people in the mountain and feed them. So why can't we make him a king? I think that's nice. Whenever I go out with anybody and he pays for my lunch, it is the happiest day of my life. Nothing sweeter than the food you don't pay for. That is the, it goes even in Yiddish. They say, what is the sweetest thing you can have in your life? You know what's the answer? It is vinegar if it is free. So, you know, if you give me a vinegar and I don't pay for it, it will taste like honey. But you need a Jewish tongue, you know. But I think for you American people, you know, it may be ketchup rather than vinegar. However, so after that, you know, make him a king. But the text says, Jesus departed from the crowd and went to the mountain alone. I think, you know, here is the problem of the middle part of knowledge. After the feeding of the multitude, the news must have spread into the villages. I mean, listen, in the Middle East, I'm telling you, and in Israel too, if you let go or release a rumor at 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm telling you, you will hear it by 9 o'clock in the evening from the most remote part in the country. A friend will ring you on the telephone. Did you hear about the president? He did that and that. And if you tell him, well, do you know, I was the first person to start that rumor. People, you know, communication, because, you know, the solidarity and the extended family. Don't forget that. That in one house, you can have the father, the mother, and the parents, and the children, and their wives, you know, all live in a big house. And so things spread very quickly. So the rumors must have, you know, spread around that area. And as Jesus came from the mountain at night, the apostles were on the lake and there was a big storm. Lovely scene. And I read the commentaries, you know, if you come to our house, you know, some fun books on the floor. You know, I take my liberty when my wife is not there. But when May is in the house, I just bring one after the other, you know. And when I finish, I put it back. Otherwise, I'll not have my supper, you know. So, that's not true, see. You mean I'm allowed to have all the books I have on the floor?
You always do.
You know, in the Torah, it says 2 or 3, and I have about 50 people here. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for your support. Anyway, so the Greek text says, you know, Jesus walked on the water. When he entered the boat went to its destiny to Capernaum straight away. Because it was a divine power, you know, that pushed the boat. I read the critics and I was very disappointed with the way they dealt with the Greek. They said, the text could be translated, listen to this, that in fact he never walked on the water, but he was just walking on the shore of the lake. So, all right, if he was walking, see, this, it doesn't make sense. If this is the lake, say, and Jesus was walking on the shore, so when did he enter the boat then? Yeah. You know, I mean, the lake is quite wide. Anyway, when he went there, the news spread around and people came to him again. Of course, they wanted food. And then comes the crunch. You don't want me because of what I bring to you. Well then, carefully. Now, this is very Jewish. Absolutely. If you don't have the Jewish blood in you, you are forgiven. What happened? It was a Passover. Passover, what is remembered in the Passover? Exodus from Egypt and the giving of the manna. Hear about the manna in chapter 6. It did not come in the in chapter 6 accidentally. Not all. And you know, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. So they said, well then, give us a sign or a miracle to prove that you are superior than Moses. And he said, Moses, he gave you the manna that you celebrate in the Passover, and your ancestors ate it and died. But I am the bread that comes from heaven. Whoever eats from that bread will never die because of God the Father sealed that bread. It's not Moses that gave you the manna, but my Father. Now that is a very, very piercing statement. No, not Moses. It is my Father, not even God. You know, saying, you know, hey, you want to come to me, you want to believe in me, then look, it is my Father who gave you the manna. Then the text breaks in a very Semitic, you know, very Jewish, doesn't go into details. But at the end of the chapter, you may realize that Jesus ended the dialogue where in the synagogue, and it is on page 2, if you turn to page 3, at the end of the paragraph, after he confirmed that he is the bread from heaven, he said, the last word, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. What we have here is what we call in the Jewish tradition a midrash, a lesson. Rabbi will be sitting as I'm sitting here. I need my kabba on my head, you know. And maybe next time I'll come dress as the Jew just to give you a fright. Will you be here? Well, then my wife will restrain me. Well, then I will do it then. You see, she gave me a private.
So why do you need permission? You
know? I need the support of these people. You know, the other rabbi, he sat in the synagogue, and there must have been a debate. And the debate has focused on 5 points. Number 1, who are you? Number 2, are you superior than Moses? Number 3, we know you, your father and your mother and your own ancestors. So who are you? He just doesn't know. Give up to the demands of the crowd. He says, if you don't eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no eternal life. By the way, I learned that word, period, from George Bush. First time I heard him on the telly, the Americans say period, we say full stop. Yes. So I said, good, period is a very good word. Period, just to make you feel better about your life. Jesus doesn't give up to the demands of the crowd. Was Jesus talking about what we call in ends? I dislike to open the historical files. Why? Because they are all faulty. I'm sorry?
You dislike to open the historical
files? Absolutely. All faulty. But where are the faults? The faults is due kind of every commentator. You and Christ stands key of knowledge. Go across that sea. If you are a Philemon person like myself, that's why I love Philemon, he will say to me, and he said to me once, can you swim with your clothes and your shoes on? I don't want to take off and swim. There aren't any seas in the desert, but it's a metaphor. Your shoes, take off everything, and stand naked and throw yourself in the water and swim. Have been ever wearing your full dress with coat and shoes and hat and gloves and fall in the water, the chance that you can paddle in the water is practically zero. Because your clothes will soak with water and your weight will be doubled. And take off. So I said, take off what? He said, George, take off all the concepts you have accumulated from your books. Get about them. And he doesn't waste time by asking the pragmatic question, how do I do that? There's no how. Just forget them. It's as simple as that. And, you know, a little bit struggle. As if I forget them, I'm going to forget or to lose part of my personality. Not true. How do I perceive the Lord's Supper, Philemon? To me, it's in the letters here, and I'll summarize them for you, but I want you to read them when you go back home. To me, love your body? That's a very deep question. Do I love my body? Possibly. Think it's a gift from God? Possibly. Regard your body as something that you can offer your body as a sacrifice to God. It's from Paul, by the way, Romans chapter 12. Offer your bodies as a living, offer your body as a sacrifice. God will despise this sacrifice. Think. No, you don't need to think. You need to do it. Why don't you stand now and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I offer you my body as a sacrifice. How that will help me to understand. You educated people want the looking for a plan, don't you? You know? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and it is done, you know? The problem, George, this is not a manual, this is not a motor. There's no blueprint. So, love your body, think of it as God, and think that Christ loves you to the extent that he wanted your body and his body to be united in that flame of love. The sacrificial love. Oh, George, I found that very interesting. It's in a letter that you'll get next week. Our Lord sat with the apostles in the upper room. He took the bread and the cup and said, divide this among you. Or divide it among all of you. Jesus wanted to be intimate, not to betray him. Including Peter. Of the Lord and go and deny him with us, and even that this shows you his love for his sinful apostles. And you know, this is where we are at odd with the church. That the church may tell you, you have to be clean. Yes. But to be clean in the New Testament sense, to know that you are unworthy, know that you are a sinner. It is by knowing that you are a sinner that you are accepted. But if you think that you are a righteous, holy person, and you come to the Lord's table, you misunderstand everything. I spent yesterday with a great man by the name of Dr. Greer, and thank you, Bob, for the email. Dr. Greer was talking to a group of pastors. He said, you know, I would love to speak like him. 24 years old, having 5 stents in his heart.
Oh, yes.
I had to bring him to College Park and to Indiana to teach. And he's absolutely terrified of coming because of his health condition. I prayed for him, and I took from the Lord 12 years extension. Because this is a man that can speak to that kind of people that I know. If I say anything, they will not accept it. But when he speaks, he's their teacher, which is fine. I mean, that's a great thing. He said, your piety, pastors, is horrible and full of hypocrisy. I couldn't have said one word, you know, and you can see the tension, electricity in the air. You spend about 5 hours, 6 hours reading the Bible. You know, that does not bring any holiness to your life. Things, you know, not for your sermon, and arguments with your brothers and sisters, and fill your heart with knowledge, and you go to commentaries, and to Greek, and to Hebrew, and consult this, and look at that, and do that, and do this, and you are nasty characters. Be a spiritual, in the New Testament sense, is to be. I know you Baptists, the majority of Baptists except me, I'm half a Baptist, I think, otherwise I will not be allowed in the meeting. And you know, you Baptists, don't think of the Holy Spirit. To be spiritual is to be under the authority of the Spirit of sanctification. It's not reading the Bible that makes you holy. It's reading the Bible to demand the Spirit of Jesus to be in your own heart. You know, silence descended. And then he said, How often do you participate in the Lord's table? Once a month? Once a year? Christian, why should we? Anyhow, he stood up with a mighty voice like thunder. Read the entire chapter 6 in the Gospel of John. And he said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You don't get life from reading the Bible. You get life by being in communion with the body and blood of Jesus. So I pushed my head as far as will go to cover even my nose. Because I don't want anyone to look at my smile. You know? And when I realized that some people looking at me because I talked about the Lord's Supper before and didn't go very well. So I took my glasses and I sat like that. I don't want to look to anyone. I don't want to see anyone. And you know, and then he didn't let me stay in my place at peace. And he said to me, now you, George Bibawi, you have been with these people for more than a year. What did you teach them? I said, Dr. Greer, I taught them what I can teach. There are many things I cannot teach. My brothers and sisters will suspect me. He said, how do you understand the Passover meal in Judaism? The Passover in Judaism? Very simple. You will take the bread of the Passover and say, listen to this. This is the bread that our forefathers ate in Egypt. Between these people are eating that in Indiana and their forefathers at least 5,000-6,000 years. How can this bread be there, the bread that they ate in Egypt? How? That middle part of knowledge, the knowledge that is created and shaped by secular presuppositions, by the kind of education we have. Now, the Jews didn't ask, how? Shut the door, I know it brings, shut the door, I'll get very warm. yes. I'm getting rid of. Don't wait, May. The Jews didn't say to themselves, how could this bread be the bread that our fathers ate? They never asked that question. Do you know why? Do you know why? They are not stupid, you know. But they will not ask this question simply for three specific reasons. Number one, it's a sign from God and has to be subjected to the vocabulary and the revelation of God. And with God, there is no history of yesterday or 5 years ago or 1,000 years ago. Why? Because in every promise that God uttered in the Bible, you must have heard that and read it. I know you know it, but did you think about it? I am the Lord. This declaration is a declaration of the eternal presence of God with Israel. God is present, everything is present. Promises, covenants, prophecies, everything is there. When God comes, everything comes with him. Number two, don't forget that. Covenant. I will get you out of the land of Egypt, and I'll give you the manna, and I will do this and do that. Therefore, since we are God's chosen people, things happened in the past are not past, are present reality. We have an expression in academic books, we call it the ever present. Ever hyphen present. You know how to write it? Or would you ask the Archbishop to write it for you? The ever-present. Ever-present. You know, you and me, in our secular knowledge, I would say, I ate my breakfast this morning at, what time was it?
8 o'clock.
At 8 o'clock. And now, you know, I don't, if you ask what did you eat, well, I don't remember very well, but I remember some nasty thing called porridge or oatmeal, you know? You call it porridge or oatmeal?
Oatmeal.
We call it porridge. Okay. That nasty food, you know, that you keep stuffing it with things to give it, to make it look nice. Next to my ribs, to my teeth, to my toes, I eat it. You see, between me and breakfast, there is time. But between me and Christ, there is no time. Alimra asked me a tricky question, and I want to try it on you. Very simple, you know, he's a simple, very tricky. He said to me, George, when you are not with the Lord, Jesus Christ, who is taking your place? You, Liana, with your big brain, will not be able to answer that question. Because I couldn't answer that question. When you are not with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is taking your place, you think? No, Satan cannot come into that equation. You worried about that? Okay, obey your wife. Who will take my place, you think, if I am absent? Satan, no, certainly not. Aha! No. Uh-huh. You just like Philemon. After asking the question, I said, possibly my guardian angel, and an angel replace you. Mm-hmm. George, you forget about Christ. Do you think Christ will teach you that? You forget about me, I forget about you. I said, no. When you are not with the Lord is seeking you. A tricky question, you know. When you are not with the Lord, what will happen? The Lord will be seeking you. He will try to bring you back in his own method. Could be a car accident, could be the dentist, could be your mother-in-law, could be your wife, could be your pastor, could be anything. Could be just suddenly you get something, a longing in your own heart, I want to pray. You think that this desire comes from you? No. While you are not aware, he put the desire in your own heart. See, that is the heart of our relationship with God. Number three for ancient Israel. Brothers and sisters, have you read that great book called Isaiah? I hear Mr. Lee is laughing, you know. That's wonderful. With Isaiah, you hear constantly, I am your Redeemer. In your translation, I am your Savior. Something like that. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. Pious Jew once said to the Lord, Lord our God, the God of our fathers, you are the beginning and the end. So who isn't standing in between? And God said, you standing in between. You the. But I think, you know, in that sense, my dear friends, remember carefully that the Lord is with you. Even if you are absent, he will bring you. You can open the door now, Mr. Porter. I think my temperature has gone up high. Humble man. Thank you, brother. It means what?
Is it bad?
Yes, okay.
Oh.
Sure.
Thank you. Right on. You bet. Thank you, sir. When Jesus stood in the synagogue to teach the people, he kept saying, I am the bread that comes down from heaven, bread that the Father will give you. The bread whoever eats that will have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Why this is at odds with every teaching of every church under the sun, start from the Orthodox Church, which is in by ground, and the Catholics, and the Protestants, all of them. What is this? Why this is at odds? I would say wrong.
What is at odds?
Jesus is the bread. Why the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 6 is not in harmony with the historical development? Two things. Are you with me? Two things. Please don't you bargain with. If you do, you are losing everything. I'm not saying, and here it is on that recorder, that the teaching of your church is wrong. I don't know anything about the teaching of your church. But I'm saying two things are at odds. Number one is Jesus is the bread. But in the Catholic Church, for a change, you know, let us abuse the Catholics for a while. If you are a Catholic, forgive me. The priest will pray in order to change the bread and the wine into Christ. Correct?
Right.
Well, that is contrary to John chapter 6. So don't squeeze your head, you know, how it takes place, who had the power, you know, and that if you come to our house, I will take you down to the dungeon, and you will see three shelves that has the best books on the Lord's Supper written in English and in French. And I regret that I bought them. Walter asked me to bring a book, and I said to me, I'm not going to bring any book with me because any book leave the library will never come back. I'm still a Jew at that, you know? So some of these books are really very expensive now. They're out of print. They start from $150 up. So no way I'll bring it. I don't want to lose it. You know why? Because, you know, if I'm looking for something, you know, and some people come, you know, and I want to, you know, to show them that I'm a very learned man, I'll bring these books, you know, and become a very talkative person, just to impress them. Maybe at the end I'll get $500 or $600, something like that, you know. Of course, Christ doesn't want any of these things. Christ is the bread. And bread in the Bible means two things. Basic diet. Bread in Aramaic and in Hebrew is lechem. Lahm in Arabic is flesh. Bread and flesh are identical in the language that Jesus spoke. So when Jesus took the bread and said, you know, in Aramaic, you know, Haza bisari, this is my body, you know, the word could also mean, this is my bread, easily. And the word for blood is dama, and the word for wine is also dama. Dama?
D-A-M-A.
D-A-M-A, that's in Latin. It's not D-M-A in Hebrew. Never mind. As the Jews will say, his man. So bread is a basic diet. What Christ is saying, come to me and I'll give you the basic diet you need. Diet that has no substitute. Eat me means feed on me. I feed you because when I feed you, I give you what is essential. What is essential in the teaching of Jesus is simple. Seek the kingdom of God first. That's essential. I am tempted one day to write a little tiny booklet, The Essential Jesus, just to get rid of all the rubbish I have learned myself. Christ will give you what's essential. What is essential is your life, your being. Be in total communion with Him. That's what He wants. It doesn't matter whether you are a sinner or not. Well, there aren't anybody who's not a sinner. But, you know, it doesn't matter because He wants you to get better. He wants you to be freed from your own sin. That's number one. Basic diet. Number two, which is a great challenge in John chapter 6. Whatever you seek and eat will make you hungry. But whoever comes to me will never feel hungry. You will never feel thirsty. So, I am the basic diet. I am the basic food. Therefore, if you come to me, you will have your sufficient diet. Anything else that replaces me will make you hungry and thirsty. And, you know, this is the basic teaching of the Gospel of John. Is that really difficult to understand? Have any difficulty with that before I move on? Sure about that?
Well, yeah.
Yeah, there is a problem. I'll tell you something strange about divine human. It will bring joy and comfort to your own heart. I pray it will. Remember the parable or the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 10 about Jesus talking. He said, I am the good shepherd. Into the fold, except comes in. Comes out and find what happens, my dear friends, in this mortal life. Christ knows everything about our life. Of you may be for a day, for two. Let go of you in order that you may experience the deep long, become accustomed to be fed, nourished, happy, joyful. They will push you away. Western Christianity, they call that dark night of the soul. Eastern Christianity, they call it the desert experience. Even in a Bible study, on a Sunday afternoon, or what is the devil? You feel happy, when you go back home, it has evaporated. by next morning has completely evaporated. Comes almost like a dream you had a long time ago. There are two important things that we must remember. Number one, no love without freedom. No love without freedom. If there is no freedom, there is no love. And when our freedom, the volume of our freedom is getting less, because we become totally addicted to prayer, addicted to God, accustomed to be with Him, He pulls the plug. And we in a panic, you know? What happened to me? I was this, I was that. You read that in the Psalms, you know. In the Psalms, my dear friends, this is God's word. It's not a Bibawi lecture. No. My mortal words are nothing. If you have a Bible with you, you know, you are lucky. Just open what I want. Psalm 42. There must be something divine about you, Liana. I need a very good second reader. I want to stand up and read. He's going to volunteer. Mr. Lee. Stand up and read. Verse 1, slowly. We are not in church here, so we have a little bit of time. Take that with you, sir, so I can get your voice. Right, go on till I stop you. Crash down like your laptop. Then comes the past experience. Yes? I remember.
As I remember, as I pour out my soul, I used to go with the multitude, leading the nation to the house of God.
See,
shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the...
Study. We had a great time today because Russ was preaching. Wonderful. He was great. But next, suddenly, the dose you have taken wasn't really the dose. There was nothing wrong with the sermon, nothing wrong with you, but the Lord realized that your longing and your freedom are at a very low presence out of your life, in order to make you, oh, I have something I lost. I have to go back again for it. Read, please read.
I so disturbed within me. Praise Him, my Savior and my God.
Mm-hmm. I remember you. These are actually the places where David met God. So in his history, you can look at him in the book of Samuel and Kings. You know, where David had a terrific, you know, moments of glory. Oh, what happened to this moment? I remember them. Yeah. But after remembering them, he woke up. You see, I'm sorry, that translation is not very good. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfall, that is actually the deep longing that he suddenly sprang in his heart when he remembered the past events. Don't you remember, sorry Lee, stay with me. Remember once you had an argument with your wife? I know that in Judaism called the throne of Yahweh. Yes. God rules. No, you had an argument with your wife. I'm not talking about you.
No, I never have an argument. No.
She never had an argument with you?
Mm. We've been married 2 years.
You are too weird, both of you. Anyway, when you have an argument, you know, and in a moment, you remember something your husband did it for you, or your wife did for you, and it sparks. Romantic sense, right? Mm-hmm. And you know, I used to play that game with my Sarah, my mother. I was in an argument about something, I did something naughty. I said to her, oh, I'm so sorry, Sarah. Do you remember? You remember when, you know, I cooked that meal for you? And she would look at me, and I, from the look in her eyes, I can see a change of mood, actually. Do you remember when this and that happened? And said to me, oh yes, well, I love you, my dear son. Come here, give me a hug. And that's it. You know, it works even with God. You know, do you remember, you know, when I was baptized? Do you remember, Lord, when I vowed to go to a mission in South Africa? Do you remember, Lord, this is what to read in the Psalms. I'm not telling you a lie. You know, do you remember when you got me out of the land of Egypt and fed our sister with manna? So what happened to all these promises? And God will say, oh, I'll come and do something with you. No, that is that's a dialogue. I'm laughing because it is true. And it works, you know.
In my case, whenever I have a problem, you know what I do? Lord our God, you got me out of the land of Egypt. That's true.
Literally
true. You got me out of the land of Egypt to this cold Carmel. Protect me from flu. I get the flu for 6 hours. And it's gone. And you know, and when I have a problem, you know, when I get a bill from hospital about something, where am I going to get this money? You get me out of the land of Egypt. And you know, Lord, do you remember when I vowed to give you my life? Now you have to protect my life. Now what does he say in the psalm?
By day the Lord directs his love in me.
You see the discrepancy. You are my rock, but have you forgotten me? Yes.
Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my own suffer mortal agony as my...
No, I said that verse when I was going to see the people in immigration. You know, I sat in that horrible room seeing these Muslims and these characters being given a visa to America. And I sit there, I said, I want to go and witness the Lord in that foreign land. And I know, honestly, Ross, I sat in the American Embassy in London. And there's a long queue. Everybody wants to come here, by the way. So, you know, I can see people. From the names, I can tell from the language they speak, I know they are not Christians. Well, that is up to God and the USA government. And, you know, believe me, I go to see someone, a young kid, I think. I want your military certificate, service certificate. I said to him, look, if I go to the Egyptian embassy to ask for a document, they will shoot me dead. I can't go to the Egyptian embassy. They say, why is that? I said, do you see that? That's a tattoo. I said, no, it's a cross, not a tattoo. I don't want to go to the Egyptian embassy. We can't give you visa. Would you let me speak to your superior? I said, you got me out of the land of Egypt. In London, you know, to sleep the night in the American embassy. Now tell me, you know what I'm going to do with these people? They go by the book. And comes the first consul, second, one, obvious, the high ranking. The boy was frightened. He's a little kid, a clerk maybe. At Mr. Bibao, you don't want to go to the Egyptian embassy? I said, no, I can't. If you come with me, we go together, then I will go. At least under the protection of your country. And he said, all right, we will waive the right. We will not ask for this document. So I said, my God, my rock, you forgot about me for a minute. I thought I'm lost. But you see, it works like that. You know, believe me, it works like that. You know, do you remember, Lord, what you have done in my life in the past years? Remember the wonders that I have experienced with you. Remember when I was lost and you sent someone like Philemon. Do you remember coming into a foreign land where I can't get in any church meeting because he's a Jew, he's a Cambridge, have a PhD, he's an infidel liberal Christian. Get rid of him. No. And I have seen that in meetings. And then the Lord will open the doors. Believe me. Because you see, this is the core of our relationship with God. Things that the Lord has done to you, to your family, to your husband, to your mother. You know, when I cannot pray, I say to the Lord, Lord, do you remember Sarah Mizrahi, the woman that I owe her my life? Now, with your mighty power, you have taken her out of my hand. And she's resting in heaven. Now I have no help. You have to help me, because you have taken the woman that I depended on for 19 years. I'm telling you, in 24 hours, things will change. I said once in a confession to my senior pastor, things are getting very nasty in Egypt. Very, very nasty. I escaped death twice at the hands of the Muslim fundamentalists out of Egypt. I couldn't get a passport or a visa. I was in the country. The pastor said to him, you know, I have decided to commit apostasy. I cannot become a Muslim because I don't like Islam. I cannot become a Jew. I will become of no religion. And you know, I'm going to threaten Jesus. If he doesn't get me out of the land of Egypt, I'm going to abandon him. He said to me, You cannot do that. I said, I have done it already. I'm telling you to join me and telling him, George is about to go away, leave you. If I leave him, he will lose a good witness. He needs me. He was shocked. The man was shocked. And he said, I'm trembling with fear, George. I said, but I'm not. This is the last thing I have in my hand. Lord, if you don't help me to get out of Egypt, I'm going to leave you. Next morning, I get a telephone call from an English friend. Passing through Cairo, we did theology together in Cambridge, and I never saw him, I never heard of him. Why he remembered I'm in Egypt, this is the tricks of the Lord, you know? I have 24 hours in Cairo, can we meet? We met, and then on the way out, he said to me, what can I do for you, George? I cannot forget our time in Cambridge together. I said, I need a passport, I need a visa, I need to get out of this country. And he said, well, I don't know what can I do, but you're going to hear from me in the near future. And I look up to him and said, well, I'm going to stay with you. Goes back to England, weeks passed, and I get a phone from the Egyptian with the passport office. How do you know Mr. Douglas Hurd is the foreign secretary, the foreign minister of Great Britain? Douglas Hurd wrote a letter about you, about me. And he said, yes. And he wants you to go to teach in the University of Birmingham by October. So I have to do all my tricks to get you out of the country. 24 hours, I got a ticket. Checkers in London. I got a visa, passport. I went to the British Embassy. They gave me a cup of tea. I didn't stand in the queue because there was a letter coming from London. And I was treated like a king. I said, well, Jesus, I don't know. I'm sorry I threatened you. I didn't really mean it. But in my despair and in my agony, I had to do it. And I think I'm going to end it. I went to my senior pastor and said to him, you know, listen, things are getting better. I am leaving. And I told him the story. And he said, you should not have threatened the Lord. I said, I'm sorry. This is the only way I can deal with him. And he said, you still repeat that? I said, yes. Dear, my dear friends, the Psalms. The Psalms are very harsh. They are very polite in English. If you have a difficulty, say to the Lord, you know, what have I done to you? I'm a sinner. I'm like all sinners. Is my record worse than Peter? No. Worse than Saul? No. So, Lord, reprieve me, because if you don't reprieve me, you're going to lose me. Have some guts, you. And I say to the Lord, you know, I say to him, you know, when things get really very hard, I say to him, well, I have been witnessing to you for 35 years of my life, and things are not getting better. Now, how do you want me to end that witness? We stay together and keep the covenant. Or I say goodbye to you. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if you had an easy drive in life. I didn't. You know, our prayers reflect our own. If I slam the door in his face, he will keep knocking. If I say to him, I'm not coming to you, he will do his trick. Catch me in the net. Even without me looking. Send someone that I do not know. He will visit me with a catastrophe. And in my agony, I'll say, I lost everything. One thing I don't want to lose, eternal life. And you know, when we were talking about Philemon, about my senior pastor, I said a prayer, and the two gentlemen came to lunch. They really wept. As they wept, I said, it was the lunch bad that you're crying? But Mikhail said, you know, once in a prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, you love me more than I love myself. Please, I beg you, don't let me go to hell. Because if I go to hell, you will grieve about me more than I grieve about myself. You know, this is the truth. How did the psalm end?
Why are you downcast, O my soul? I so disturbed within me. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior. And
the end.
That's the end.
What a pity. So quickly. Mm-hmm. What have you done to the psalm? Did you abridge it?
No.
Oh, thank you, sir. I know, my dear friends, we'll continue the Lord's Supper next week. Next week, I'm going to bring some mighty texts from ancient Christian commentaries. What about that? Would you come?
Oh, yeah.
You want me to continue the Lord's Supper next week?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Archbishop?
Yes. Yes.
Well, you know, democracy doesn't work, but let's make it work tonight. How many people want me? Put your hand up. Okay. We'll continue the Lord's Supper, but, you know, I really beg you, don't ask questions coming from your background. Say to the Lord, this is your covenant. This is the diet you want to give to me. Take the chalice and drink it, whatever the church politics. Lords want to be, I share my life with you. Even when things are really, really, really important. You know what, I believe I frightened you about threatening the Lord. But, you know, I have to tell you the truth. This is my tricks. It may work. It doesn't work, then say to Christ, you know, it's between George. George taught me, it didn't work with me. Bring that in, you know. But, you know, the Lord, in his great mercy,
prayer.
Come to reprimand me, I'm staying here.